You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
When I came home from college, I'd open the door and my mom would give me a hug. She'd do my laundry, you know. Isn't that the way it works? Alex, do you take your laundry home? Absolutely. It's better than the machines at school. What? Way better, especially when she does it. And you don't have to. But the whole idea is you get an embrace, you get welcomed. But can you imagine? You open the door to your world, you come into the world to your own people, the people who should have been looking for you all along, right? Every prophet anticipated the day and you show up and it's like, huh, go away. We don't want you. We don't need you. To me, that's where loneliness hits. It's when you're not welcomed, when you don't fit in. So today, we're going to look at this because, by the way, the Surgeon General in 2023 put out a report on the loneliness epidemic and isolation in the United States. You can read this. It's online. It's worth reading through. I mean, it's a little depressing. But the actual fact is, it's so bad right now in the United States that the Surgeon General says, here are the medical problems that happen as a result. 27%, by the way, of young adults, college students, are chronically lonely. 1/4 of our population. It's a little less for certain ages, and then there are others that are facing isolation. There is a difference, right? Like for college, you're on a campus of thousands of students and yet you can be lonely. You can be lonely in a crowd. You can also be alone and not be lonely. So we're going to quite get to the heart of this. When we look at today, we're going to be looking at these three points. Why Jesus experienced loneliness. Why loneliness is difficult. And how loneliness is ultimately overcome. So, why? Why does Jesus experience loneliness? Thomas Wolfe says this. He says, loneliness, far from being a rare and curious phenomenon, peculiar to myself and a few other solitary men, is the central and inevitable fact of human existence. Well, it wasn't always that way, but it is now. Everybody's probably faced it in this room at some point in time where you feel like you didn't fit in. You weren't quite sure what to do with where. How does this work? You're always looking for connection and you feel disconnection instead. It can be within your own family. It can be in your community. It can be when you move somewhere. In some form, it can happen. And Jesus, I think, according to Hebrews, experiences everything you did. That's his whole point. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect, did you hear that? In every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be lonely, okay? There's no real shame in it, although I think a lot of people feel ashamed if they would admit it. It's just where we're at now in this world of that has alienated itself from God, but also from each other. You see that already in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they said, no, I'm going to do it my way, all of a sudden, they mistrust each other. They start casting blame on each other and God, and the alienation started and continues to this day. So, besides the fact that Jesus experienced everything we do, the text says, I think there's a couple of reasons why he really did face loneliness. The first is that he was misunderstood. Okay? One of the instances of this is amazing to me. It's just kind of one sentence in the Gospel of Mark, but it comes up and shows just how misunderstood Jesus was. So he began his public ministry. He's doing this ministry up in Capernaum, and this is what Mark 3 says. When his family heard about this, now who is his family? Mary, and according to the text, his brothers. He had some brothers or sisters. And so they come, the people closest to him, his own household, the people who grew up with him for 30 years come. And it says, they went to take charge of him. That means they're basically saying, it's the first century Baker Act, okay, if you know what that is. Because it says, they said he is out of his mind. Can you imagine if your family members say, this person's, he's totally misunderstood. They didn't understand why he came, what he was about. I mean, his parents already at age 12 at the temple. I mean, he's sitting there waiting for them because it's like they should know, if I'm going to get lost, this is the safe place. This is where I'd be in my father's house. His parents were looking for days in Jerusalem. They finally find him, and he says, duh, basically. Of course I would be here in my father's house. They don't understand him. They seem to not have a clue as to who Jesus is. And by the way, even his disciples, you think sometimes maybe you felt this way. I don't know. There were times when I grew up, I felt like my parents didn't understand me at all. You know, every teenager says that, I think, in some form. But there is some real tension in families at times between what parents expect and what they project on their kids and who their kids are, especially if you don't necessarily follow in your father's or mother's footsteps and you kind of, they zig and you zag, and they're like, who are you? Where did you get these, you know, why do you want to do that? Art history? Are you kidding me? You know, that kind of disconnect between parents and children at times. But then you get, and you have some friends around, you're out, and you think other people might get you better, but his disciples, they're with him for 3 years. They see him with all the miracles that he's done. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him feed 5,000 people. They were part of that miracle. They've seen him speak and teach and preach, and even raise the dead. And then Jesus, three times in the Gospel of Mark, proclaims, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. When we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, handed over to be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And it's total non sequitur. He talks about this, and they're like, hey, guys, which one of us is more important than the other? They're totally not connecting at all. It's like they didn't hear a word he just said. They don't understand him. They don't get him. They don't figure him out. He does something so different they can't even figure it out. It's not until the resurrection that they finally, like, the penny drops and all of a sudden it falls in place. But prior to that, they were clueless. Even when Jesus asked the three closest of them, okay, the three closest of them to say, hey, stay here. I'm going to go over here and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you know what happens? They fall asleep. And he comes back to them a couple of times and goes like, you can't even stay awake an hour. This is when I needed you more than any, and you can't even stay awake an hour. So it's possible you felt misunderstood. There are some of you probably that say, nobody really gets me. I've tried to explain myself to others. Jesus even understands that. But I think here's even the harder part. Not that sometimes I feel lonely because people don't understand me or don't get what I'm doing or what I'm about, but it's when they do. And don't like it, and reject it. You see, Jesus also was understood and rejected. Rejection, oh my goodness, the worst. The religious leaders knew exactly at times. They nailed him. Oh, he's that. In Luke 15, verse 1, I don't have the text, but he's that one who's that friend of sinners and tax collectors. And they scoffed at him. They rejected him for exactly what he was about. they didn't want anything to do with him. And then they turn around and they call him a drunkard. And they call him a racial slur for that day, a Samaritan. That's about as bad as you could get in that day and age. They've called him every day. They even said, hey, we know who your mama is, but we don't know your daddy. In other words, you understand what that term is. Okay? They used everything against him. They understood who he was about. And at the peak of his ministry, well, even at the beginning of his ministry, when he was an infant, right? The scribes, it's just amazing how from the beginning to the end, there are people who understood exactly who the Messiah was to be and what was going on, and they didn't get it. So in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, you can look it up, the story of the wise men. These magi from somewhere else come in and say, where's the king of the Jews? And the scribes nail it. They know exactly where he's going to be born. And then they don't follow. Nobody else goes except the magi. They reject him, even though they say, yeah, Bethlehem, it's only 12 miles away from Jerusalem. Yeah, we're not going to go there. He's rejected from the beginning, and at the end, he is standing before Caiaphas the high priest, who point blank asks, are you the Messiah? And he answers, yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man. And that moment, Caiaphas, who should know the scriptures in and out, who's in charge, rips his robes, tears them, and screams out blasphemy. He deserves death. You think that's a lonely point in time when you're rejected? Have you ever felt rejected by people? You open yourself up to them, tell them who you are, what you're all about, and they walk away from you, or worse, castigate you, or decry that you shouldn't even exist. That's Jesus' experience of loneliness. And that's what Isaiah prophesied about this. He said, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Okay, that might explain that Jesus experienced loneliness, but it doesn't say why he experienced it. And here's the most amazing thing about the gospel. Jesus experiences loneliness to remedy it, to take it on himself. The only way to remedy it was to take it upon himself. God is not satisfied staying at a distance from you or from any human being. God is not looking at a time where he's just... God, when he created this universe, chose from the beginning that he would be glorified through it, but that means he will be inhabiting it and being with those whom he has made the crown of his creation. He's always said, I'm coming to your place. I'm going to dwell with you forever. I'm going to straighten it out. But I'm coming to your place. I'm going to make it all good. And you and I will live together forever when you will never face any loneliness or alienation or any divide between each other or between me. We will live in paradise. Isn't that amazing? So he meets us right where we are the loneliest, in the deepest problems, and our God is deeper than them all. God does not remain detached or unmoved. If you want to, you can read all the different types of religious systems of this world, and every one of them has a God who's at some distance in some way, above it all, beyond it all, or impersonal in himself or itself. It's not even it's just a thing, a power, a force that runs through things. But this God, from the beginning, has wanted and has focused on having a personal relationship with each one of us. And he will let nothing get in the way of that. And so he enters into our loneliness to the point of experiencing it to its utter limits. And Jesus cries out on the cross in something that I can't even comprehend, and I will never experience. But he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Blowing away every category. And what he's saying by then is, why have you forsaken me? So I will never forsake them. Why have I experienced this? So that I can be with you always to the very end of the age. There is no place, no time, no space, no situation where I will not be for you and with you. Isn't that amazing? That's why he experiences it from the inside out. But you might say, I know all this stuff, sort of, you know. I at least know the information of it. And yet, boy, there have been some really lonely times in my life, okay? There is a period of time I was didn't get married until later, okay? I was, but I was a pastor at LSU. Oh, talk about a place that's not Michigan, okay? That's where I grew up in Michigan, Louisiana. Woo, different culture, great people, weird politics, bizarre, you know, just a lot of stuff going on, you know? And I'm there alone, I'm a pastor, and I don't know, I think we've talked, a couple of us students, we asked about loneliness and pastors are not, and you know, pastors can be, being a pastor can be a very lonely profession. Probably doctors, dentists, all sorts of professions can be very lonely. People don't get what you're doing, you know? They see you as a professional, they walk away. It's hard to have, there's probably a lot of you that have that. And so I'm there, and I know all this stuff, and yet I'm experiencing a lot of loneliness. So what gives? How does this work? You know? Why is loneliness difficult? Our second point. Because we weren't made for it. Honestly, we were made for relationships. We were made to be connected both to God and to each other in such a deep and intimate way that we can be open with each other, honest with each other, transparent, and loved, and affirmed, and embraced. And now, because we are forgiven and accepted and reconciled. But somehow, we kind of stand back from that. Brené Brown, I don't know if you've ever read any of her work, I use it sometimes in my class, she talks about the fact that there is this sense of that we are so, well, insecure. We think somehow there must be something wrong with me that I'm lonely and that nobody seems to really want to connect with me. Maybe I'm not even worthy of connection and love. Maybe this is just the way it's going to have to be. And so we'd rather face kind of the low-grade loneliness through life rather than open up again and face dejection and rejection as a result of somebody walking away again. Lee Strobel writes this, "People today will admit any problem, drugs, divorce, alcoholism, but there's one admission that all people are loath to make, whether they are a star on television or someone who fixes televisions in a repair shop. It's just too embarrassing. It penetrates too deeply to the core of who they are. People don't want to admit that they are sometimes lonely. Loneliness is such a humiliating malady that it ought to have its own politically correct euphemism, relationally challenged, or its own telethon, anything to make it safer to confess, because right now it's taboo, an affliction of losers and misfits, and to be honest, of respectable people like you and me. So we don't want to admit it, because anytime I would admit I'm lonely, it must mean something's wrong with me, and maybe I'm not worthy of connection and love. Maybe somehow God has, maybe I'm just not in the same category. Maybe I should just be, this is just how I have to accept it. I'm kind of the untouchable class here in the United States. You know, we've got a kind of caste system. These are the people who are worthy of love and connection. The rich, the wealthy, the good-looking, the people with their act together. Things you can get something from. But me, I have nothing. I mean, I'm just me. You get close to me, you might get close to problems. You might get close to me, you might get close to all sorts of trouble. You get close to me, you're going to get close to someone who's got flaws. Are you ready for that? Well, it's the only time anybody's going to ever get close. And so I think loneliness has its own cascading effect of shame. That's why it's so difficult, because it's so hard for us to want to look beyond it. And yet, and that's why I think Mother Teresa, who saw all types of poverty in Calcutta, said, "Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty." And it's a hole that it's hard for us to get out of. And we feel trapped. And this can happen even at church. And this is why one of the real deeply felt values, I think, that I've always been, we've been a part of it from the beginning. It's all about relationships. It's all about connection. It's all really about community. It's the fact that God is the one who has wanted to be in community with us and each other. And yet, you've probably been in churches, at least I've been. I grew up in a huge church where I could feel totally alone in a crowd of 1,000 on a Sunday morning. And it reminded me of a cartoon I saw in Leadership Magazine that has, it's kind of this sketch of just a bunch of people. It's right there, yeah. And here it is, a crowd of thousands. And if you look at it, everybody in the crowd with the preacher up front and the choir behind it, and everybody is saying, "I'm lonely." You're in the middle of a community, supposedly, but you feel lonely. This is what kills me. I have also visited churches on my Sundays off at times, and I walk in, and I've been to places where nobody greets me, where everybody seems nice, they're having their conversations. I just walk in, sit down, get up, leave, and go like, "Yeah, that was, you know, nice message." No community. What is that, church? Do you see that anywhere in the Bible that's, yep, okay, plugged in, plugged out, like going to a movie? And yet, that's, I think, how people feel. And when we are in that situation, it's so easy to just get kind of trapped as well. You might be here this morning going like, "Oh, gosh, here's the reality." Instead of just thinking about yourself and going like, "I'm so lonely," look at who else is. Think, who needs to be listened to today? Who needs a friend? Who needs connection? And the answer is everyone here. So how is loneliness ultimately overcome? I think, first of all, it can be mitigated. I still have points of loneliness. For instance, my wife is gone for the weekend up to see Emma. She gets to do that with Rocket, our dog. So I don't even have the dog around me. Justin's studying all weekend for his CFA. So it's like, I'm sitting there with the TV, you know, right? Or grading. Okay, so that's the exciting part, grading. It's a distraction. We often distract ourselves, but it's overcome by the fact that I know somebody else is with me. Always. And he understands how I'm feeling even at the moment. When I'm alone, I know somebody else who gets it. Jesus is right there. And then I start to think, I wonder who else is feeling a need for connection. I wonder who else needs to know how much God loves that person. Instead of being so just curved in on myself, going like, "Oh, she's having all the fun, and I'm stuck here grading papers," to realize, wow, I'm glad she's having a great time with Emma, who's probably faced her own loneliness up there. And I am glad that I get to connect with students even through grading their papers, I know. And to realize every one of those students is facing a situation. I can pray about them. I can be involved in their life. I mean, there's so many ways to start getting out of that kind of curved-in self look about it. And what we really need, and this is why the gospel is so important, we either need to remind ourselves or hear it from someone else. Something outside of ourselves has changed it all together. Jesus Christ did not just come to experience loneliness or face it himself, but to finally destroy it. He's getting rid of it. Along with death and the work of the devil itself and sin and all of its consequences, he is going to destroy it so it no longer, there is a future without it. A future where every tear is wiped away and every pain is healed. It's interesting, if you read the end of the book of Revelation, you will see that the tree of life, multiple trees of life, and the river of water that comes out, the whole imagery is, and it says it's for the healing of the nations. The fruit and the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations and the healing of loneliness. How in the midst of millions, billions of people, we can still have that alienation and that feeling. And that's what Jesus, he does. He destroys it by experiencing it, taking it into himself, so that, Ephesians puts it this way, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Hey, I know Christian community ain't ideal at times. I mean, we're all broken, fallen people, but boy, it beats isolation anytime. It beats isolation anytime. And if you don't realize that after COVID, I'm not sure when you will, because there are so many people who faced no ability to get out or connect with people on an actual face-to-face basis. Zoom and social media just didn't quite do it. It was what we had to do. But you got to be a part of a community. And God gives you this community. This is his gift to you. The people who are here today are God's gift to you. This is his body. We are his people. He has called us into fellowship with himself so that we are no longer foreigners and strangers, no longer outsiders, but we are on the inside of God's love and mercy and grace. And I love also what Dag Hammarskjöld wrote. I don't know if anybody ever heard of him. He was the first United Nations secretary, a Scandinavian Christian. And he said it this way, pray that your loneliness may spur you into finding something to live for great enough to die for. I think part of little experiences of loneliness in school and high school and college, all along the way in my life, I have a feeling for you as well, has motivated you in different ways to reach out and connect to others because you know they've experienced it too. I think that's why Thrive says we are here to bless and disciple people so they grow in relationship with Jesus Christ and others, creating Christian community, that we had the tag at the beginning, relationships, where relationships are everything, and the tag later on that you just belong because of this issue. To find something beyond, to exceed beyond the fact that I'm going to just sit here and to connect with others. One day, ultimately, it'll be taken care of. But in between then and now, we can and do connect with each other. It's kind of rough sometimes, I know. We all have our rough edges. That's why most of the events that happen here, from small groups for college men and women to the larger group gatherings, to the Thanksgiving dinner we're going to have in a while, to our hangouts, to everything that happens before and after worship, it's all about the fact that this is who our God is and what he has done, and that we look forward to, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, now we only see a reflection as in a mirror. We only get a little glimpse of this, but we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That's your future. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, for this time, for this series, for the fact that you decided, as you created this entire universe, everything that we see, Lord, that you wanted to inhabit it, be a part of it, and be in relationship to everything you have made, and especially to us. We thank you, Lord, that you want to find your home with us now through your Holy Spirit, and you want your home with us forever. That you're coming in to this world, and one day we will see you with our own eyes, Lord Jesus, and we ask, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. This world needs you more than ever. We see so many signs of desperation and insecurity and fear and anger right now. We lift up, oh Lord, the polarizations and the isolations and the alienations and then the blame shifting and everything else going on in our society right now. It's all just signs, Lord, we need you and we need each other and the gift of fellowship and community and love and respect. We pray, Lord, that you that we don't destroy ourselves, but that you, Lord, will come in and heal us. We ask for your kingdom to come and that you would, yes, you would bring another renewal and revival to both this country and this world. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we do have here, for the people who have shown such service and care, the praying for one another, the loving of one another, the serving of one another, the giving to one another, Lord. Help us never to take that for granted or to reduce the value and all the gifts that we are a gift to each. You have given us each other, and we thank you for this. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the rest of the service as well. And if anyone, Lord, needs more connection than we've had so far this day, that you provide the friends and the companionship and the listening ear and the listening hearts right after service and during the rest of this week, that you ensure everyone, Lord, they are loved and wanted, and you have called them. They are worthy of connection. Lord God, we thank you that you have been working in our campus ministry this year, and through all of the ups and downs and everything that's been going on, Lord, with hurricanes and all these things, Lord, I just pray that you would bless the students who are right now struggling and those who are trying to catch up and everything else that is going on, that we at Thrive and through other Christian ministries at FGCU can provide a full community of support and care, a place where we all belong. We lift up to you, Lord, our fellowship itself. I pray, Lord, that you would give us all the courage to open up to one another even more so that we can pray for each other and care for each other and encourage each other and serve one another, Lord. I also lift up to you, Lord, the offering that will be made in just a few moments. It's not just about, Lord, it's really about exactly what your kingdom is for. We are only offering to you a little of what you've blessed us with, Lord, for the sake of the relationships and for the sake of your kingdom growth in this world. So bless that, Lord. And prepare us too, Lord, to receive the deep and intimate fellowship you want to give us through the Lord's Supper. We are amazed, Lord Jesus, that you would so want to dwell in us and be truly, fully, really present for us. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we have, sinned against you and others, how we have disconnected, how we have served ourselves rather than others, how we have not shown care and support. Forgive us also for how somehow we think we have to earn it, when you freely give your grace to us. Forgive us our sins, O Lord, as we confess them to you. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and open us to receive the fullness of who you are. All these things, O Lord, we pray this day. And we pray for healing in those lives around us, for the people we served last week up in the St. Pete Clearwater area, for the families here and the households who have experienced the Helene and Milton and all of the things that have happened, Lord, in this community. You know how tired we all are of these events. But we just offer it all to you today and pray your healing presence, that the healing presence of community would draw us even closer to you, and that we could be that healing presence for others. All this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.